When I was in high school, my friend Dave got a funny t-shirt. I don't know why I remember it, but I do. It had this picture of migrating geese on it, and they were, you know, flying in the traditional V formation, except there was one geese missing. The formation was incomplete because the point of the V was missing. And then a little farther back on the picture, there's this picture of a flagpole, and there was a goose smushed up against it, beak first, and, you know, had flown into it. And then the caption underneath said, "The Hazards of Leadership." And that t-shirt has always kind of stuck with me. Because today we just installed and ordained these four men into leadership positions in the church. And it can be a hazardous thing. Anytime you take on a leadership position, whether it's in the church or in the business world or at school or the military or whatever, you know, leadership means taking on responsibility. It means taking on risk. It means kind of putting yourself out there. And it's especially true, I think, in church leadership. Sometimes it can be very difficult to be a church leader. As much as we'd like to be different than the world, there are times in the church where, you know, we don't see eye to eye and tensions can get kind of high, and it can be sometimes difficult to be a leader in the church. But I also want to say right up front that it's a very privileged thing to be a leader in the church. There can be enormous joy and excitement that comes with being a part of the direction of something that has the potential to change people's lives, something we believe that has the potential to change the very world. Just so happens that today we're beginning a new series of sermons based on the book of Titus. The next month and a half, we're just going to work our way through this little book. It's just three chapters. It's towards the end of the Bible. It's a letter from Paul to this individual named Titus. And I'm calling the series The Good Life because that, to me, seems to be the theme of this book. How to live in response to the grace that Jesus has given us. How to live a good life. And that's something that comes up again and again as we work our way through the book. We'll see it talking about being good and living a good life. But it also just so happens the very first thing this little book talks about is leadership, church leadership. The first nine verses are about elders in the church. And so it makes sense that on the day that we install Bob and Mike and Craig and Scott, that we think about what it means to be a leader in the church. So let's look at the passage. It's Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says this. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior." Okay, that's the who this is from part of the letter. This is from Paul, and then Paul's sort of description of who he is, and he kind of gets carried away talking about what God has called him to do. But that's the from part. To Titus, who's my true son in our common faith. And then the greeting, grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. And then the beginning of the body of the letter. Paul says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." This is about being a leader in the church. It's really about leadership in general. We'll start at verses 4 and 5. This is a letter, like I said, written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus. We don't know a whole ton of a lot about Titus. His name shows up a couple of times in the book of Acts, and it shows up a couple of times in some of Paul's other letters. What we can sort of gather from the information we have is that Titus was a Gentile convert to Christianity. He wasn't born Jewish. He wasn't born Christian. He was Greek. And at some point he converted to Jesus. And the fact that Paul calls him my true son would lead a lot of us to believe that probably Paul was the one who introduced him to Jesus in the first place. And Titus, like Timothy also has a couple books of the Bible written after him. Both Titus and Timothy were probably young men who then accompanied Paul on his journeys. As Paul traveled the Mediterranean, as he established churches, these were two young men who served as his assistants, traveling with him, sometimes delivering letters on his behalf, and eventually both of them were entrusted by Paul to serve as pastors, to lead churches. And that's why he's on the island of Crete. Apparently Paul had brought the gospel to this Crete. We'll talk more about Crete in the weeks ahead, but Crete's a small island in the Mediterranean, and at some point Paul visited it, and he shared about Jesus, and a number of people came to believe, and little communities of faith sprung up. But they needed a pastor. They needed someone to lead them, someone to teach them what it meant to live for Jesus Christ, what we're going to call the good life in the weeks ahead. So Paul asks Titus to stay behind and pastor these Cretans. And as verse 5 indicates, there are several things that need to be straightened out here. There are some issues in Crete. We'll see in the weeks ahead that there were false teachers on the island who were misrepresenting what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to find out that Cretans have a reputation for being lazy and dishonest and gluttonous. I think you've heard people call, it's sort of an insult to call someone a Cretan today. I think it actually comes from this, because in the ancient world, these folks had this reputation for living in a way that really wasn't in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Titus has the task of setting this business straight, to help the Cretans learn what it means to follow Jesus. And his first order of business is to appoint elders. Now the word elder here is a word that means essentially leader. I just talked about, we have officers in our church, elder, deacon, pastor. Those are all terms that show up in the Bible, as well as terms like bishop or overseer. And I don't know quite directly, you know, how much what we're asking Craig and Scott to do line up with what a deacon's supposed to do from the Bible, or you know, there are similarities, but of course the polity has changed some too. I don't know that an elder here in the Bible would look exactly what we have an elder do today. But I think the idea is that in Scripture, it was seen as important to set certain individuals apart, kind of recognize them, ordain them to positions of leadership within the church. And so we follow that tradition, but, you know, different churches use elders and deacons different ways. But when I read the word elder here, and as we work our way through this passage, I'm not thinking of exclusively, you know, what Bob and Mike are going to be doing, just exclusively the role of elder in our church. I'm thinking more of just the idea of leaders in the church, whether it be deacon or elder or pastor or a staff member or even volunteers who lead in different ministries. And what Paul is saying right at the beginning of his letter is Paul is saying leaders are important. If Titus has this task of sort of straightening out and teaching them what it means to be the church and how to follow Jesus, and Paul says, well, you begin with the leaders. A couple of years ago, our church board went on a retreat. It was 2009. Our consistory, again, elders, deacons, and pastors, so there are 14 of us, we went on a retreat, and the purpose of that retreat was to figure out what we were supposed to do. Was the whole point of the retreat. We said, what's the point of a consistory? What's our job? What's our role? And what we settled on was that it is the job of the consistory to provide spiritual leadership for the church. We said that it is the consistory's job to answer the big vision questions for the church. The way we put it is that it is our job as leaders to determine the road that the church is traveling on and then figure out what the ditches are that we need to stay out of. We defined leadership as direction finding. Of course, pastors and deacons and elders, we all have different roles and responsibilities as well. But big picture-wise, we saw this as our primary responsibility. This is our definition of leadership then. Leaders serve the church by seeing the road and then bringing others along on it. And we said that as the leadership board of the church, it's our job to be out front. It's our job to be asking God, where does He want us to go as a church? And really, it's our job to get there first. One of the things we say a lot in our consistory is that if we want to see something happen in the church, then it has to happen in the consistory first. So, for example, we say if we want the church to be a praying church, then we need to be a praying consistory. If we want people in the church to be volunteers and to serve and get involved, then we need to be volunteering and serving as members of the board. If we want to culture of generosity, where people give generously to the church, well, then it needs to happen in the board first. That sort of thing. If it's going to happen in the church, then it needs to happen in the consistory first. That's leadership, as we've defined it. And so now today, as we install these new men as leaders in the church, and we're thinking about why leadership matters, there are several things I think we can learn about leadership from this passage in Titus. So I'm going to give you three observations on leadership from our text in Titus. And then on the third point, I've got three sub-points. So that'll get a little complicated. Actually, I'll have like 5 points, but you'll be able to follow along. Because I've alliterated for you. That'll help. So first big point. There is serving in leadership. Leadership is first and foremost about helping others. It's about helping the church. It's service to the church. Look with me at how Paul describes himself in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Again, this is Paul's introduction. In letters in the ancient world, you don't sign them at the end, you sign them at the beginning, so as you're unscrolling the scroll, you know right away who this is from. And so this is how Paul introduces himself. And he introduces himself as Paul, a servant of God. The first thing Paul thinks about when he thinks about himself is that he is a servant. Now, Paul's also an apostle. An apostle means he's a leader. In fact, the apostles were the original leaders in the church. And, of course, we think of those men who were with Jesus, those who specifically spent time with Jesus, become the first apostles. And then there's Paul, who hadn't spent time with Jesus, but he sort of has this exceptional case of how he comes to believe in Jesus. And by the time he's writing to Titus, Paul would have been recognized as the apostle. He would have been recognized as sort of apostle number one, the leader of the church, the one who has this connection to God, who's writing these letters that become scripture. And so Paul, at that point, probably would have been as close to a pope as you know, the church had gotten yet to that point. He's the leader. But when he describes himself first of all as a servant, a slave. And this is such an important perspective on leadership. Because we often think of leadership positions in terms of the prestige and the honor that come from them. You know, not just in the church, but out in the world, you know, in the business world, or if you work at the school, or if you're in the military, or whatever. You know, we're always kind of working to get promoted, to get higher on the leadership chain. We're always hoping because people will recognize us and people will talk about us and people will have to do what we say. And we often think about leadership in those sorts of terms. And yet the biblical perspective is that great leaders see themselves not as being in charge, but as servants. They see their leadership, the leadership ability that they have, as a gift that God has given them that they use to serve the church. They see their role not in terms of the glory it can win for them, but for the ways that they can help others. They can help the church be better. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a classic book on spiritual leadership. It's called Spiritual Leadership, about 50 years ago. And so he's talking about the King James Version of the Bible, and I didn't check to see if this is true with the NIV or not, but he pointed out that in the King James Version of the Bible, the word leader is only used 6 times. The word leader just doesn't really show up in the King James Bible, but he says it's not because the concept of leadership is absent from the Bible. He says it's just that the Bible prefers to talk about leadership using different terms. Specifically, it likes to use the word servant. So for example, Moses, God describes Moses not as Moses my leader, but as Moses my servant. And of course, this is consistent with what Jesus taught. About a month ago, Jay preached on Mark chapter 10, where Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must become first the servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Servant leadership. Positions of leadership in the church are not about getting others to see how great you are, but about serving the church in a way that's best for the church and brings glory to God. Really, I think this is a principle that holds true not just in the church, but in any sort of leadership position you might be in, whether that's in the business world or in your family or in the community. That if you are in a position of leadership, it's not about calling attention to yourself and promoting yourself, but your position of leadership is an opportunity for you to serve that organization, to make your business better, to make your family better, to make your community better, to make the church better. Sanders writes, true greatness, true leadership is achieved not by reducing men into one service, but in giving oneself in selfless service to them. The true spiritual leader is concerned infinitely more with the service he can render to God and his fellow men than with the benefits and pleasures that he can extract from life. So if you are in a position of leadership, whether it's in the church or, you know, whatever walk of life that you might be in, see your position as a position of service. It's your job to seek what's best for that organization that you lead. You will excel as leaders when you put God's will and the good of the organization ahead of your own interests. Second observation then, a second S. There is sovereignty in leadership. Leadership in the church is by divine appointment. Look at what Paul says about himself in verse 3. He says, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Look at the words that Paul uses there. Words like appointed and entrusted and command. Paul understands that his position as a leader comes not because he's earned it, not because he's more particular, you know, better trained or better equipped than others for it. In fact, it's quite the opposite with Paul. You know, Paul, at the time that he becomes appointed as a leader, was the greatest enemy of the church. He was antagonistic towards Jesus until Jesus comes on the Damascus Road and calls him. So Paul's appointment to leadership has nothing to do with his abilities or his qualifications. It has everything to do with the fact that God has chosen him. He is in that position of leadership because God has put him there. And this is an important point for us as a church as well. We affirm that those who are leaders in the church are there not because they want to be or not because they're particularly popular within the congregation. They're there because they've received a divine calling. These are the men that God has chosen to lead in this church for this moment. It's one of the reasons that we choose elders and deacons the way we do in this church. I don't know how familiar you are with the process of how we do that. We solicit nominations from the congregation, and then we have a nominating team that counts those up and you know, looks over them, and we get 4 people to stand for 2 positions for deacon, and we get 4 people to stand for 2 positions for elder, and then we come to the congregational meeting, and we don't vote. Rather, we ask God to choose for us. We cast lots. Basically, we draw straws, if you will. And the idea is not that we're just leaving it up to fate, but we're asking God to choose the people that he would have lead in the church at this particular time. And we let God do the picking. And so then we can move forward as a church knowing that the leaders we have are in those places because God has assigned them to it. And for those who are in positions of leadership, they can lead with confidence knowing that God has asked them to be in those positions at this time. Excuse me. So, there is serving in leadership and there is sovereignty in leadership. Now the third S, the third big point, there are standards in leadership. Paul then goes on to list some of the qualities Titus should look for while choosing elders in Crete. And here's now where I need to move into those sub-points. So, some more alliteration. So for one thing, Paul says that leaders should be faithful at home. This is verse 6. An elder must be blameless. The husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe, and who are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. The catch-all phrase that Paul uses to describe an elder is blameless. It's the word he's going to use again in verse 7. Now, suddenly, that sounds like a very high standard, right? Blameless. They're supposed to be perfect, no faults, no sin. It's not exactly what the word blameless means, though. It doesn't mean that you're sin-free, because if that were the case, there'd only be one person who'd qualified to lead in the church, and that'd be Jesus himself. Rather, what the word blameless means is unaccused or above reproach. It means to have a good reputation. It means if somebody wanted to say something bad about this person, they just wouldn't have a rung to stand on because people who know him know that he's generally a good guy. Blameless. And here it's in regard to family. A leader is faithful at home. And that means if the leader is married, it's exclusive. The NIV translated as the husband of but one wife. Another way to translate it would be a one-woman man. I don't think that's talking about marital status per se. It's not saying that you have to be married in order to be a leader, but it is saying whatever your marital status is, that you are faithful to that one spouse. If you're married, then you are focused on that one spouse. There's a single mindedness. It's a character word. Your spouse is your main squeeze. You don't pursue intimate relationships with other people, not physically, not emotionally. You don't entertain lustful thoughts about other people. You're a one-woman man. And if you aren't married, and you could be an unmarried leader. Paul was never married. But if you're not married, then you're not what we call in today's word a player. It means that you're responsible in your dating relationships. You're practicing now for the fidelity that you'll show when, if someday you do get married. Faithful at home. And that goes for parenting as well. A Christian leader will be faithful with his children, especially faithful to teach and to train them. Now, the NIV translates verse 6 as a man whose children believe. And I think that's kind of an unfortunate translation. I actually think the King James has it a little better. The King James says having faithful children. Because one of the things we need to recognize is that it's really not up to a parent whether or not their children will believe in Jesus Christ. As parents, we can do our best to train them and to share the gospel with them and to set an example for them. But ultimately, that decision to follow Jesus, that's the Spirit's work. That's not our work as parents. And I don't think this means either that Christian leaders will never have children who misbehave. I've always worried about that, you know, as a parent and as a pastor. I don't want to put that kind of pressure on my children that, you know, if they screw up, daddy loses his job. And again, I don't think that's exactly what the Scripture is getting at. In fact, I don't think the Scripture is thinking so much about the children as it is about the parent. And the question is whether the parent is engaged at home, engaged with his children, teaching and training and setting an example. Is the leader faithful as a parent? Paul's making it clear, leaders should not sacrifice their families for the sake of the church. Or again, leaders should be faithful in character. This is verses 7 and 8. says, since an overseer, another word for elder, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Same word again, same idea. Not free of sin, but kind of above reproach. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Verse 7 talks about temptations that we all deal with. And we're all tempted to be overbearing, to be prideful. We're all tempted to be quick-tempered, to have a short fuse, to get angry. We're tempted to give ourselves over to pleasures or desires like strong drink or other addictive pastimes. We're tempted to kind of just bowl our way through people like violence or to pursue dishonest gain, to be caught up in a love for money. And if verse 6 talked about controlling our children, then verse 7 talks about controlling ourselves. In fact, that word gets used there in verse 8, self-control. This is about leaders showing self-control. It's a word Paul's going to use again and again in this short little letter. It's a character question. Christian leaders should be able to show restraint, that these bad personality traits that they're working to get out of their lives. There are also positive character traits to exhibit, then. That's verse 8. If verse 7 is the negative to be avoided, verse 8 is the positive to be pursued, like being hospitable, using the resources you have to be welcoming and generous to those around you, to love what is good, to delight in righteousness and seeing righteousness done, to value holiness, to be disciplined in prayer and study. Now, you read a list like this, and, you know, it's kind of hard to be the person who says, oh, yeah, you know, that sounds like me. You know, yeah, I love what's good, and I'm self-disciplined, and I'm righteous, and, yeah, I'll be a leader in your church. And I really don't think the idea is that we're supposed to say, oh, yeah, that's me. I think the idea here is to help us in the church to be on the lookout for people who are beginning to exhibit these qualities. And if you are in a position of leadership, then this list here is given as something for you to aim for. Again, if we all had to be able to check every one of these boxes before we became leaders, then we wouldn't have any leaders at all. But it is those who are on that path, those who have that good reputation, those who are striving for these characteristics. And then the third standard, and probably the most important, leaders must be faithful to gospel truth. Verse 9 says, we must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is arguably the most important thing that leaders in the church do. They teach the truth of the gospel. They defend the truth of the gospel. This gospel, Paul says, has been given to us as this sacred trust, this trustworthy message. And church leaders need to be faithful to it. That means we don't change it. It's one of the reasons I'm so careful in the way I preach. One of the reasons I don't come up here and... One of the reasons I bring a manuscript up here every time I preach instead of just sort of coming up here and just talking for 25 minutes about whatever happens to be on my mind is because there's really no point in me just sharing my opinions with you. My goal is to show you that what I'm saying comes from Scripture. My goal really is to get you to read Scripture for yourself because there's no reason for you to listen to me. But if what I'm saying comes from Scripture, then you've got to deal with that. And so I'm not in a position as a leader just sort of to change it or just sort of spout my opinions. And as a church, it's our responsibility to protect the truth of the message. And we're also not allowed to stray from it either. We don't help anybody as a church if we ignore the reason why we exist. You know, we're not a social club. We're not a charitable organization. We're not a volunteer agency. We do things like that, but fundamentally, we are here as a church of the crucified and risen Savior, and our task is to proclaim that good news over and over again. And so it is the task of our leaders, Scott and Craig and Bob and Mike, as they come onto our board and those who are on our board, is to make sure that as a church, we never stray away from that gospel truth. This sound doctrine has the ability to encourage others. And so our job as a church is to continue encouraged through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And that leads me finally to the title of the sermon. I called this message, Why Leadership Matters. And it's important that we see what's at stake here. And to do that, I'll take you back to verses 2 and... I'll take you back to verses 2 and 3. Paul is talking about his calling as an apostle again. But what he's really talking about is what all leaders in the church are called to do. And here's what he says. This is a faith and knowledge that rests on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of our God and Savior. The preaching that's entrusted to us is the hope of eternal life. That's what this is about. The hope of eternal life. This is about how lost sinners can be reconciled to God. This is about how light can be brought into a dark world, how a broken world can be repaired. It's about hope. And that's the job of the church. That's the message we've been entrusted to deliver. The reason we exist as a church is to proclaim this hope to this lost and dying world. And it begins with leadership. It begins with leaders who are called by God to serve the church by being faithful. Leadership matters because it's up to our leaders to see the road that we should be traveling along and then bring others along onto it. And Hope Church, you have good leaders. Jay and I would both agree, you know, in the time that we've served here, we have been privileged to work with men and women who love Jesus, and they love this community, and they love this church, and you have good leaders who do a good job for the church. And as we move forward, you know, I'm looking forward to this new group that I get to work with, and I want to encourage them in the work that they're going to be doing, but I want to encourage you to keep encouraging your leaders, to follow your leaders as they follow Jesus Christ. Because this is what's at stake. It's the hope of eternal life, that message that we get to share with Spencer, with Northwest Iowa, and around the world. Let's pray. And Jesus, we do thank you for Hope Church, for the leaders that you've given to us, for those who've been willing to take on the hazards of leadership and to serve you, to serve the people of this church, to serve our community, by making sure that this is a church that proclaims Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we go into 2013, to be salt and light for you, to shine your light into the darkness. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.